Good morning, Rooted Community Church. My name's Charles. I don't know everybody here, but I'm Charles. I was connected here from North Shore Christian Academy, or Christian Church. Sorry. I get the privilege to read to you guys today. I'll be reading from Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. That's page 965 in the house book.
Oh, is it really?
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Nice.
Yeah, I looked it up.
Cool.
All right. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order that was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it.
Awesome. Thank you, Charles, and new gold standard for the page number. That's awesome. Let me pray. God, thank you for your word, that it is true and trustworthy and reliable, that we can build our life upon it, that we not only learn from it, but that we can receive your words and know you and your character and your will and the plan for how to live as representatives of you. Thank you for all that this morning. Would you sink your word deep into our hearts that we would know and follow you? In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. All right, finish this sentence. Jesus and the 12. Yeah. That wasn't meant to be a trick question, but there was a lot of... I know, apostles or disciples... I think that was the hesitation. Both good. But do you ever think about what's up with that? Jesus picked 12 guys to do ministry with, to sort of start the church. On the one hand, the question might be, why so many? Why did he have 12? Why not just Jesus and an apprentice, or Jesus and two or three guys that you can, you know, manage a little bit better? Took a whole group of 12 to do everything with. But on the other hand, you might be asking, why so few? This is the gospel. This is the Jesus. And he spent, 80% of his time with 12 people? What is that about? So one of the things that becomes clear, especially as the early church is launched in the book of Acts kind of stuff, that these 12 apostles became 11, became 12 again, but these were the first leaders of the church. And Jesus did not entrust the care of his church to like a scattering of pastors or one big guy in charge. He entrusted the care of his church to a team, to a discipleship-minded team that biblically gets called elders. And so we had that read for us this morning. We've been talking about this idea throughout this series that God's church has both a structure and a purpose, all those kinds of things. Here's our definition, just to hit it one more time, because I think this has been helpful throughout this series. What is the church? The church is the called out people of God who derive their identity and mission from Jesus and who commit to assembling and living together as the visible community of the Spirit. So this morning I want to look at a few things specifically around this idea of elders, and we're going to jump back and hang out in that Titus passage for a while. The who, the what, and the why of elders. Who they are, what they do, why a church might need elders, why God commands the church to be cared for by elders, and then at the end we'll specifically get into what this is going to mean for us now at Rooted. Titus, there we are. So this is really cool, because I think we get to relate to Paul and Titus for a minute here. But this was first verse of our passage this morning, verse 5. The reason I, Paul, left you, Titus, in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. What do we learn from this verse? We learn that elders in a church is a goal. We also learn technically a church could exist without elders. We have that here. There is a something left unfinished. And so here's an instance, probably, of a church without elders, and yet it's an unfinished church. So might a church exist that's faithfully following Jesus, but is not following the biblical command to be elder-led for a legitimate reason? Well, possibly. Let's say circumstances have caused the thinning of a church, and it's just not what it used to look like. Let's say three elders moved at the exact same time to different parts of the country. Or let's just go crazy and say that maybe this was a church plant. Ooh. So there's something here. We got a church, and yet Paul says, even though you're there, even though you guys exist, even though Titus has some sort of influence, I don't know if he's what they would call a pastor or if he's there as just the Bible teacher of that church, it's unfinished. Without the leadership care that God has designed for his people. And there's another thing that we learn that is interesting and useful. Appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So in the New Testament, one of the things that becomes pretty apparent pretty fast, because literally of the way the New Testament letters are addressed to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Corinth, to the church in Philippi, by and large, it's not the modern world, the modern context that we see. And so there really was an identifiable church of each city. They consider themselves, you know, the church. And so here we are. Now, Crete is not a city. Crete is a country. It's an island nation. And so he's saying, yeah, Titus, you're there. You're the missionary to Crete. You're the church planter in Crete, but that's a big place. We don't have one church of Crete. There's a church in every city. And Titus is to finish what was left unfinished by appointing elders in every town, in every city. So one of the things this does, and I do find it interesting, I've told you guys before, the types of conversations and the types of questions I get asked as a pastor always amuses me, but denominations is a big one. I get asked a lot, all the time, about denominations. And I'll say two things. This isn't going to prove, this is one verse, this is not going to prove everything about denominations at all, which, as a rule, I will say that is a biblical concept. A denomination is an okay thing. We happen to be a non-denominational church. That may be something that we talk about down the road. Primarily, the reason we are that is because that's the church that we came out of. But denominations as a whole are fine and biblical. There's precedent for churches gathering under like-minded values and principles to help care. What's not so much biblical is the idea of like a regional oversight. in the Catholic or maybe the Anglican Church, I think the word is diocese, where you've got a bishop-type person who's actually the elder or the leader of a group of churches geographically. So let's say we took all the churches in Arlington and maybe even Marysville, and there was somebody who made decisions over that. That is harder to defend biblically. And we're going to talk a whole lot more specifically about why, but this is important. These are people for that church. Whatever is being talked about, and we're going to talk about that. These are people for that church. So, who are elders? You ever seen one of these? Right? We use this model, resumes and job applications. I was talking with one of our groups earlier last week. I had to get help just to make sure that these were good, because in the church world, resumes are really weird. They don't look like that at all. People are putting pictures of their family and like their Enneagram numbers and all kinds of stuff. It's super different. But in a normal person resume, right, out in the real world, there are some things that are typically on all of them. There's some standards that people are looking for. You can see them, but just shout it out. What's the like top three categories on a resume? Experience, skills, education. So you put all that and you say, here's me. Here's why I might be qualified to work at your company. Or even more specifically, here's why I might be qualified to do the tasks that you are looking for. And I'm going to give you other times I've done those tasks. I'm going to give you where I went to school, maybe certain things I gained at that school. I'm going to give you some skills that I have in bullet point form. So the Bible is so interesting. Yeah, we can live there. In all three major passages about elders, Charles read the first one for us, and we're going to look at all three. In all three major passages about elders, what comes first is not a job description. It's a character description. Now, I have to ask, why might that be? When you go to a job posting or a resume, right, who is the ideal candidate? And they are listing someone who can do this, someone who can accomplish that, someone who has this amount of managerial experience. That's not so in the Bible. It does not describe the concept of eldering in that way at all. It talks far more about character. Maybe you could call some of these things personality, the disposition of a man. Why might that be? There's a really cool interview process in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 16. When God is speaking to the prophet Eli about who will be the next king of Israel. And he goes to the house of a man named Jesse, and Jesse has a whole bunch of sons. And they all come before the prophet Eli, and these are like warrior-looking dudes. They're tall, they have the experience, they've got the skills, and at each of them, Eli is going, he looks like a king. Got to be the guy, right? And on, no, and no, and no, and no, until the youngest son, who wasn't even there because he was smaller and out shepherding. It's David. God says, that's him. And then we get, a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So this very concept of recognizing skill, recognizing qualification, God even impresses that people just don't do that the way that God does. Your natural inclination, and we've got all kinds of things, your natural inclination is to make judgments upon somebody based on things that might not be the way that God evaluates. So let's get back into these. Titus chapter 1, I'm going to jump back in, and verse 6. We're going to do a little bit more of an overview than really, really deeply exegeting every single one of these qualifications. We're going to look for the plain meaning of what these are. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. And right away, we get a word that, as I've had conversations with people, wow, it's everybody. What's up, guys? What are you guys just not, you don't take your kids to go to the bathroom? What is going on around here? Stop giving them water in the back, Tammy. Oh, that's funny. Where's email me to remember to do the bathroom announcement when we dismiss kids? I'm like 1 for 9 on that. So verse 6. It's interesting how many people really, really struggle with that word blameless. Because this interesting thing happens. The more you are a Christian, and I don't mean better, I mean longer. The longer you are a Christian, the more ideally you recognize that none of us is perfect. Right? That's kind of the whole point. I'm not perfect, Jesus is. That's why I need him. So then we get this word blameless. We're like, oh man, like that seems like kind of like perfect. There is context to help us understand that word, because this does not mean, oh yeah, so in NIV it's blameless, and I put the other translation up there. In ESV or some of your other translations, it might say above reproach. That's the word, that's the phrase, blameless, above reproach. That's helpful, right? That's helpful. To be above reproach does not mean this. We're looking for somebody who's never sinned. It doesn't mean we're looking for somebody who has attained a level of Christianity where they no longer sin. To be above reproach has everything to do with your reputation. So as we're reading this triad of things that's in verse 6, so much of this has to do with having a reasonably good reputation. This is someone who does not inspire a spirit of doubt when they walk into the room about who they are, or about what they did when you weren't looking. This is not looking for perfection. And we're helped again by who's writing this? The Apostle Paul. He was killing people for a while. So this is not perfection. This is somebody who knows the grace of Jesus very, very well. A reasonably good reputation. Somebody where if you make an accusation about, if an accusation was made about them, there would be doubt in your mind and in your heart. We're going to add to that in a second, but let me add verse 7 to it. Verse 7, since an overseer, and that is the word for elder. Elder and overseer are two words to describe the same thing in the Bible. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless. There's that word again. Not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. So now there's a whole bunch of negatives attached to that same idea, same above reproach, same blameless, and there was some specific examples. Right? To be that is to not be those things. And that is the character and the reputation that you carry with you when you walk from room to room, from group to group, from context to context. For example, if somebody says Ben drinks too much and gets aggressive, your response should not be, yeah, I could see that. That's what we're talking about. That's what that word means. Yeah, I could see it. Your response should be, hold, that doesn't sound like Ben. That's the point. Verse 8, rather, he must be hospitable. One who loves good, who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. So there were a bunch of negatives, a bunch of negative things to avoid, and now there's a bunch of positive things to chase after. These are the things, these are the types of things an elder would pursue. Others, hospitality, goodness. You got self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. You could summarize it as the right thing to do. Just somebody who acts appropriately, acts with integrity, acts as they are learning and understanding godliness. And then finally, verse 9 gives us something that's a little bit different than the rest of the list. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. If I was going to write that in my own words, I would say fully committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, fully committed to true theology, according to what the Bible teaches. I was just at a mini conference on Wednesday, and one of the things that's now true of our world, because the idea of spirituality has been popular for a while, right? New Age was kind of the word first. Now that's dumbed down a little bit. Now it's just kind of generic spirituality that people are interested in. And so the Barna Research Group, as they're doing surveys across our nation, they're getting really interesting findings. Somebody will put on the same survey, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and I believe you were reincarnated after you die. That was actually the presenter's example. And they're getting this patchwork of ideas that are coming from a lot of places. And so here is somebody who is able to stand and say, the Bible says this. Or probably even more important, the Bible does not say that. And so what's good to remember and impress here, that though there's this verse 9 about theology, this does not necessarily mean that every elder candidate, every elder of a church has to be a preacher. And I would actually say, just categorically and practically, that's not true. That's not the way this ends up. But the church is led and cared for by those who are able to just with humble confidence say, this is what I know the Bible to say. This is what the gospel of Jesus means. And maybe this idea that's out there does not fit within the gospel of Jesus. So this is list one. This was everything that we've read so far in Titus. What kind of picture does that paint? Here are the other two lists, and we'll kind of synthesize them and ask that question again. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 3. So Paul is writing in 1 Timothy chapter 3 to another young pastor, not Titus. He's writing to Timothy, and there he is instructing Timothy, again, to call forth elders of the churches. And again, here is what they must and look like. And the first two are exactly the same. Above reproach or blameless, husband of one wife. I'll stop going back and forth eventually. But did you see that? That's the same first two categories. And then on and on, and a little over half of these are identical. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, manages their own household well, not a recent convert, that would be a different one that Timothy was told, and a good reputation with outsiders, which really sums up a lot of what we're talking about. So that's the second list. And the third list comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, which has a very different flavor to it. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, now Peter's writing this time, to the elders among you. So this is part of why this is different. This is not installing new elders. This is maybe to a more seasoned group. I don't know. I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who will also share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing. That's that first two. As God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Okay, so let's ask again, what with all these three, what sort of picture does that paint? And I would say at its core, this is simply a couple of things. This is a man of integrity. The emphasis so clearly being on reputation components to all of this, and not just reputation to their fellow church attenders, right? There was a lot here about the reputation also to outsiders in their church, in their home, and in the outside world. All that really means is a consistent person. Someone who is reliably the same person where they are. Their reputation and their character is not different at work as it is on Sunday mornings. It's not different in small group as it is if you were to ask their kids, what's dad like at home? All those answers are meant to be the same. That reputation, that character, the activity, the lifestyle of that man, as Christ shapes us and the Spirit empowers us, you can be one person. That was a thing I used to preach to the youth group. You actually can be just one person. And it's so much more freeing to be one person. I don't think that's the thing only teenagers struggle with. But I want to exhort all Christians, specifically the men, that this is a good and worthy goal. The type of man that Paul is describing and that Peter is describing, Christian character, Christian motivation, Christian humble leadership, that is worth pursuing. Sometimes, right, we have these studies and it's like, what does God want me to be? I don't know. This is a good place to start. Try to be that. As Jesus allows you, and as Jesus shapes you, be this. And so it's integrity plus theology. If you're going to sum up everything that we've talked about in these three lists, there's the integrity and there's the theology. Someone who approaches the Word of God with confident humility. Now, notice what's like noticeably absent from these lists. And I put up the resumes at the beginning on purpose because they're different. What's noticeably absent from the biblical description, the biblical qualifications for an elder, age is not on that list. It's not anywhere. Experience is not in that list. Some of these things are somewhat related to experiences. But it does not say, must have led Bible study for 5 years. Not there. Charisma is not in that list. There was a whole movement that really took place in the aftermath of some of the great pastors that kind of collapsed a number of years back. I want to use examples, but not like, you know, just dump on people. There was a church planting movement and network connected to they helped start Mark Driscoll and Mars Hill and all that. And they did a serious self-evaluation because one of the things that used to be looked for was the charismatic personality. And he said, yeah, that can be really helpful in gathering people. But it's not actually a biblical requirement. So why are we putting an emphasis on it? It's a really good question. What else is not in the list? Bible degrees. Now, theology, yes. Bible degrees, no. There is a difference there. I think there is a call on every Christian to know the word well, with familiarity. The way that some of us have our fantasy teams memorized, should have some Bible verses memorized. But not masters of seminaries. And then the last one, this will come up in a couple minutes here, decision-making prowess. was not anywhere in those lists. Now, there's a little bit about managing and some of that, but that wasn't, you know, number one was above reproach, not, right, can lead an organization, not good decision maker. So, now those are missing. We've seen what was present. I think most people, honestly, can get behind all of what we've talked about so far. I think a lot of this makes sense. We're looking at, right, just a high-quality individual follower of Jesus. I think most people get behind that. And also, in conversations that I've had, these lists, which makes sense, sounds good, got it, also leads to a confusion that many people have about elders. This is Bible. This is Tyler, not Bible. I would say if you took 100 church-attending Christians and asked them, well, what is an elder supposed to do? I think there'd be a fair amount, 85% or so people who are first going to stammer quite a bit. Well, so elder, you know, they got to, you know the word, and then they'll probably get to something about the budget meeting. To be honest, that's just conversations I've had. Yes, there's this great list of qualifications. What does an elder do? Because it seems to be somewhat lacking from those three passages. So here's the what. That's the who of an elder. I think the Bible does have much to say about the what of an elder. The job description does not come from a New Testament list like this. It comes from a couple places. It comes from a combination of Jesus' method with his disciples. We learn a lot, not only by what Jesus said, but in how he led his 12 men and what he did with them, combined with one biblical metaphor that spans Old and New Testament and is used quite a bit. It's shepherd. So here's just a couple examples. Acts 20, Paul is writing to the elders at Ephesus. That's the header of that section. If you don't trust me, you can turn there. But Acts 20 is Paul addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." 1 Peter 5, we already read it. To the elders among you, and then at the bottom here, be shepherds. I love, too, that they even use this word, right? Be shepherds of God's flock. So shepherds and sheep and all that good stuff. One word that's throughout our Bible for biblical care, shepherd. Now, admittedly, that's a little bit vague, and depending on how much you know or don't know about sheep, that may help some, that may help less. It is the Bible's word, and there are some ways that we can add meaning to that. So it's a good one. It's used a ton. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and it describes the types of things that God does. Ezekiel 34, I think we used it that same week with the John 6, I am the good shepherd passage. That's John 10, excuse me. But Ezekiel 34 describes in great detail how the religious leaders of Israel were bad shepherds, what they were meant to do and didn't, and what they did do that they shouldn't. And then in John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Isaiah 53, we all like sheep went our own ways and didn't follow Jesus. So on and on and on it goes. But I wanted to ask a question, because we watch some good zoo shows in our house on Disney Plus with the kids and all that. And it's really cool to watch some of what happens at these zoos and at the animal kingdom and all that. What happens in our world when humans take care of animals? What happens when humans care for animals? This is almost across the board. They live longer. Animals under care do well. These are average lifespans of a bunch of different animals. I had fun just grabbing some fun ones and throwing them on there. I don't know what's going on with the tortoise, but that's a really, it's actually still percentage-wise, I think, the biggest increase. But I mean, from almost double for most of them to triple, under care, animals thrive. Think about how the Bible begins with the creation of the world, the creation of animals, the creation of a human who is meant to be caretaker over God's creation. Think of how in the story of Noah, how big of a role animals play. Man, God cares for animals. It's a big deal in our Bibles. And so we get this metaphor throughout the whole Bible about caring for animals attributed to God's own leaders. That is important. Oh, yes, we're getting there. So let's build all this together then. What do we know about what a shepherd does for sheep? That will help us in our understanding of the Bible's use of this word. Give me some examples. What does a shepherd do for sheep? Take them to food. First one I wrote down. Protect them. From what? Yep. Yeah, I don't know if you guys have seen the video, the super famous video of the sheep that was in the ditch head first. The guys, whole team's working super hard to pull the sheep out of the ditch. Takes like two large jumps and straight back falls in another part of the ditch. That thing kills me. But you got to pull sheep out of a ditch sometimes, right? One of the things that they do for all kinds of animals is clean out their feet. Some of the animals are not very good at doing on their own. Maybe breaking up fights. Maybe building a fence. Maybe just sitting and talking with them while you're out doing life with the sheep. All of that points toward the job description of the elder. And it starts with this very foundational idea that you cannot shepherd that you don't know. You cannot shepherd a sheep over Zoom. You can't shepherd a sheep that you're not with. You have to be with the sheep. And so I wanted to contrast that with this. I thought this was really interesting. Part of this is to push against something that doesn't exist here, but it exists in sadly too many churches. Elders are, and this is just categorically, elders are not a board of decision makers. That is a model that's been influenced by some of the other leadership structures that exist, and it can unfortunately creep its way into the church, and that is just not in the Bible. These are not distanced decision makers. So I grabbed, you can scroll down if you want to, but this is just Starbucks. You go to their page, and the Starbucks board of directors are all people that are heads of their own individual companies. So you got Domino's, Unrivaled Sports, Land O'Lakes, Lego, all these guys with, right, that resume is impressive. Super noted and experienced decision makers on big scales coming together to have influence over Starbucks. Right? That's not what we do with the church. It is not looking for the resume. It's not taking a bunch of people who can analyze a spreadsheet and make such and such a decision for the future of the church. It's the furthest thing from that. Shepherd leaders are not a board of directors sitting in a meeting once a month making decisions and letting others do the work of shepherding. Biblical elders are shepherds who are out among the people feeding, guiding, and lovingly caring for people's needs. So we get the one word in the Bible, we get one metaphor, and as we unpack and understand it, it's one metaphor with four tasks. This is the job description, such as it is, of a biblical elder. And it starts simply with being in relationship, to be part of the church. And I don't mean, you know, that as like someone who shows up. I mean an integral part of the church, part of the people. The second idea, and we've seen it both in the lists and in the ways that God describes this, to teach and to feed, specifically through biblical words. I phrased it that way because this does not have to be a preacher, but it is somebody who is able to speak well of God, to use scriptures in a way that builds up the church, to feed. We feed on not bread alone, as we saw at the beginning of our John series, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Someone who is able to do that. Third thing an elder does is to protect and guard. And I would say there's two ways, one kind of negative and one kind of positive. To protect and guard the church, as a church goes through life and seasons change and we grow, we've already grown, right? There are people here that were not here at another point in time. There are people no longer here that were here at one point in time. And so the flock, as it is, changes. Now, as people enter into the life of a faith community, they will bring with them, right? Some of that stuff I mentioned from the Barna study. They are bringing with them ideas and personalities that they may have picked up from who knows where. If you go back to the animal shows, the zoo shows, right? They're very careful in how they introduce new animals sometimes to each other. We don't, you know, do like a screening at the front door here, but consider that idea of somebody who's able to say, hey, we're so glad you're new. And maybe a baby believer or a non-believer. And to just keep eyes on so that people know not everything that everyone in the world says is gospel truth. Looking out for, was that true? Was that untrue? If it was untrue, is that something I should address? And if it's true, man, that was great. Thank you so much. Positively, so that'd be kind of a negative type of guarding, but another positive way to protect and to guard is to make sure that we receive new people well. That when you come into this place, you're not just another number in the crowd, right? A sheep does not join the flock of sheep and then, great, you're there. What's that sheep's name? No idea. What does that sheep need? I don't know. Right? Are they allergic to milk? Whatever it is, to actually care as people are entering, to know them and receive them well so that we're not just getting lost. And then the fourth one is to guide and to manage, and we saw that in some of the lists, and to manage your own household. And I would say this part right here, this is true, and this is what most people think of when they think of elders. That's what they do. And it is a part, but it is, to be honest, it's a smaller part when you look at the totality of the thing. There is some decisions in the life of a church that need to be made, but what stands out so much to me is, who are the people qualified to do that but the people who are doing the rest of this well? I mean, you just cannot make decisions that need to be made over the life of a church if you don't know it, if you're not rubbing shoulders, if it doesn't affect you as well, right? And so this is so important. Whatever that is, and I'm not talking anything that you probably couldn't guess. This is budget. This is building, right? This is, if need be, the structure of the service, or whether we go on a mission trip or not. Just things that are part of the life of the church that, man, somebody's got to decide, how do you do it? And now we're kind of getting into the point of all this. The how we do it, all of this has been talking about the team of elders, not the lead pastor. That's what all this scripture has pointed us to. We have not read one single verse that says this is the qualification or job description of a lead pastor. Everything that we have read has been, this is the character and the qualification of one of many elders. That's what all of this scripture has been. So again, decision-making, faithful obedience to Jesus lived out in front of the church, practical care, praying, showing up, reaching out. And so I kind of jumped ahead in my notes talking about one of many. So I want to talk about that plurality in a second. But to connect to this to the gospel really quick, here's the why. Here's the why of all this. Why do we have lists about elders? Why is that even a thing that a church might need? There's this really cool progression of revelation in the New Testament, actually through the whole Bible, that we worship a God who has revealed himself. And as God reveals himself, we are able to see who he truly is. And in fact, Jesus is the primary revelation of God. Hebrews 1 introduces Jesus as the exact representation of God's being. When you look at Jesus, you're seeing God. Everything you learn about Jesus, you're learning about God. If you need to know more about God, you actually can find it in Jesus. But then there's this crazy thing where Jesus actually commissions the church as his ambassadors. In Ephesians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, we are given the message of reconciliation as Christ's ambassadors. Someone who stands before a world and says, this is what my boss is like. This is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus wants. And an ambassador is only good as they are accurately representing the entity whom they represent. You don't get to go as an ambassador and just make stuff up. Right? We don't send delegates to other nations and say, hey, America has free health care for all. No, it doesn't. You can't say that. You have to pay for it. All right? You have to accurately represent Jesus. So God has revealed himself in many ways, specifically and primarily in Jesus. Jesus continues to reveal himself to the world through the church. And so as the church is the face, as the church is the representation of Jesus Christ to a lost and hurting world, man, it matters what picture of Jesus you are representing. It matters what the church believes and how the church behaves, as that reflects on our Master, Jesus Christ. And so in opposite of being a scattered flock without a shepherd, God has ordained that some will come and to just help guide that as they themselves, right? That First Peter passage was so pivotal. As they themselves rely on Jesus as shepherd to say, man, let's be like this to the world together. Let's represent Jesus together. Sometimes I forget what slide is next. So I wanted to come back to this idea that I said that none of these passages refer to one individual. They all refer to elders, plural. This sense of a plurality of elders is an admittedly hard one to hold and to carry out, but it is so important. And I'll just be honest, I grew up as a pastor's kid of a pastor at a small church. For a season, and I watched the weight of leadership. And it is hard. And we have all across our country this conversation and this really good and healthy tension for churches to try to understand of God's design of care. Was never placed in one guy. It was always placed in the team. Jesus had the 12. Every issue like this addressed to the church is to the elders. And so to carry, it's several fold. To carry that weight, but also to do that in an even better and healthier way. God has designed a plurality of elders to oversee his churches. All that we might be strong in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For ourselves, right? That when we come here, our church is strong in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for the world, that when people see us, they are seeing the accurate representation of Jesus Christ. So, we've been talking about this for a really long time, and the we right now, I mean Ben and I, have been talking about this for a super long time, and I'm really, really excited for this kind of next step at Rooted. We've had this model here where when we first launched and we didn't know, right, who was with us, we had had zero church services together, but we believed in this. And so one of the ways that Ben and I were coached through the residency, the church plant residency, was this idea of interim elders. A couple of guys, and some of you have met them and had good conversations with them. Their names are easy to remember because they're both Dave, who serve as elders at North Shore, the church that we were planted out of. They have been two of our interim elders since May, I think. April, before, way before services, in part because as a 501c3, it turns out you actually need like a governing board. That's like an American legal requirement. So we had to have more than Ben and I, but also in part to help. But here's the honest reality of that. Their best gifts to us over this last year have been here because they're part of North Shore, right? They have helped Ben and I tremendously with support and encouragement. But they're not with us in the same way. They are what I described that we needed for a time, but is not the biblical model, which is kind of elders from afar. And so they have helped and to build us up. But we've been going through a process of development. And I've had a leadership group going at Rooted for over a year now. Maybe about a year. We started it around the same time, last summer, just getting some books, getting some guys, talking about what Jesus is doing in our lives. And that's been a long time and a lot of really good conversations about God's heart for this church. And so we are super excited to grow our elder team a little bit. So this has never been just Ben and I, but it has been, as far as homegrown Rooted, just Ben and I. And that's not in my definition of plurality. That's two guys and two amazing Daves. And I hope in a few weeks, I think that they're going to get to come and celebrate with us. And that'll be really, really sweet to get to thank them. But where we're headed next, after a bunch of prayer with Dave and Ben and myself, I would like to commend to you guys as a church for prayer and consideration, two names of men who have been in the life of the church in really pivotal ways, who fit everything that we've been talking about. But to me, it's not checking off a resume. It's without me asking, caring for Rooted. And they've been doing that. And then we've been having these conversations in a really cool way. So I would like, and Ben would like, to commend to you guys, Mike McDonald and Levi Dahlberg. So, I said commend, not a point. Oh, Ben's getting weepy over there. So here's what we kind of want to do as a church. So this has been just us having conversations, doing life, a lot of prayer, a lot of really cool stuff. But this is not just like a unilateral decision. So what we're going to do is kind of have this sort of a thing for the next 3 weeks. If you would like to share anything about either of those men with Ben or myself, I open this channel to you guys. So we're not going to just haphazardly throw out feedback on a Sunday. If there is something that you want to have a conversation with Ben or myself, or even ask them, I didn't put their names and stuff up here, but this is what's cool. You guys know who they are. I don't have to like put up pictures and have everybody go, "Who's that guy?" That's healthy. That's good. We're here. So for 3 weeks, if you would like to weep blubbery support, you can text me or call me or email me. If you would like to ask a clarifying question, you can text or email or call me, and Ben is in this as well. If you would like to express a concern, you can text or email or call me. Or if you would like to set up a back and forth conversation, you can do that as well. So this is our opportunity that I believe we have prayed through and God has guided us towards these men. But if there is anything that we need to have more of a conversation on for awareness or clarity or whatever, we'll have 3 weeks to be able to do that. And then at some point, following that conversation, if things go the way that I believe they will, we'll get to kind of lay hands and celebrate this next season of the team for Rude. And to be honest, I hope we get to have this conversation again in about 6 months. You know, this is four. This is really cool. But I'm still having more conversations. And just as we pray more, plurality doesn't, you know, I think it means more than one. I think it means more than two. Doesn't really put a cap on it. So that's for us to discern and pray over who God has care for this church. And for right now, I'm super excited to just see what God does with us, with Mike and Levi. So I'll be here too if you want to talk afterwards. But that's where we are right now. I'm going to end this. We kind of transitioned, you know, as prayer announcement or sermon announcement. I'm going to pray as we wrap up and include them in this. And then I'll be around if you guys want to talk. God, again, we do thank you for your word and specifically that it is clear in a lot of this, that there's so much that we can gain and to understand of how to build a healthy church and how you, across the board, care for your people. And so in these specific roles in this next season, God, it's just an honor and a privilege to be part of the worshiping body of Rooted Community Church. I pray that we would be strong in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray for exciting and healthy conversations about Mike and Levi, with Mike and Levi, and ultimately that together we are discerning your will for what you have in this place, in this year, in this corner of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ here at Rooted. Thank you for bringing us all together. We lift this conversation up and just the separate ways that we will go from here, God. We lift it all up to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen, amen. All right. Well, thank you guys very, very much. I'm super excited. We got some stuff to put away, but I am here to talk. Ben is here to talk. Mike and Levi are here to talk. And let's do it.